Well, to say that I have been looking forward to this day would be an understatement. My anticipation has been great, and I've been thrilled to have the pleasure to be here. I'd like to thank the elders first and foremost for inviting us to be here with all of you this afternoon. Jenny and I love and know so many of you at Livingston, so it's all the more special to make this presentation today. I want to give Daryl plenty of time this evening to really expose you to the prison ministry that he's been doing for 12 years. I've been a part of it for less than a year, so I feel like he is the best equipped to explain that to you. So I'm not going to speak for very long this evening. I just mainly want to take a few minutes to share with you a little bit of history and then make a spiritual application from it. In the late 1990s, Jenny and I had been going through some difficult times in the Chicago area where I was preaching. And in 1998, Jenny had nearly died in childbirth. And baby Daniel was born, but didn't make it through the night. It was a rough time for us. And in April of 1999, we decided to move back to Tampa to be near friends and family. I took a secular job in Dade City, and we started attending with Livingston Avenue Church. Well, for the first three or four Sundays during worship services, Jenny and I would glance over at each other with tears in our eyes. Her tears flowed a little more freely, of course, but our spirits were being encouraged. We were being refreshed spiritually. We were being lifted up by the faithful zeal of our brethren. And it brought tears to our eyes. It was a time we'll never forget, the refreshing nature of it. We were also seeing the deep faith of Steve and Becky Coffin during that period of time. Steve passed away from cancer about a month after we arrived. His heart for evangelism still impacts and motivates me today, as I'm sure it does all who have ever come in contact with Steve. He was truly remarkable. So coming to Livingston was a great blessing for us. And as Dee Bowman says, it's all about the people. It's about people of faith. We knew Buddy and Marilyn already, and Kelly and Linda. We knew from my work at FC for a few years. And we knew Joe and Julene because we went to FC with them, and they quickly became our closest friends and remain very much so today. We knew Michael and Janice when I preached at Seminole, and over the next 6 years, we would become friends with many people here in this congregation. Bob and Terry, Tom and Jenny, Dave and Arlene, Tim and Judy, Wanda, Robbie, Colette, Crystal, Adam and Melissa, Mike and Carrie, Dan and Wendy and Kevin, and Kendall and Judy, and Randy and Donna, and Lyndon and Stacy, and Shane and Gwen, and Bill and Amy, and Sean and Abby, and Kevin and Eileen, and many other people. Gone down through the directory, I may have missed you, I think. But we also got to know youngsters like Chris Hagmo and Benjamin Payne. I'm not used to calling him Benjamin. He was Benji to me. And we watched them marry godly women, and now they all got a bunch of kids. So the years have passed. It's been about 12 years since we left here, but we've been back repeatedly whenever we had opportunity to. And I guess the reason why I'm saying all this is because you all played a role in strengthening our spiritual lives during those years. And that's really my spiritual point of how much of an influence and effect we have on one another, even though we may not realize it at the time. Of course, you all were praying with us in 2001 as well when the Lord blessed us with Joey, who eked his way into the world at 2 pounds, 13 ounces. And many prayers went up for him, and we were very grateful for that. And other good friends are now here at Livingston that weren't here when we were here. Rich and Julie, Todd and Jeannie, Bob and Karen, John and Linda, Judy Bertram, many others. This congregation is very special to us. That's really what I am trying to say. And we're very grateful And so here's the point. Our lives lived in faith toward God, and that's the key, lived in faith toward God, touch others in ways that we cannot measure. How do you assign a value to a life of faithfulness to God? How do you put a worth on helping someone through the trials of life? You know, every faithful Christian brings glory to God by touching people in ways that we cannot possibly understand or measure. That's just true. And it's a fact of our relationship in the body of Christ. We are important to one another. And doesn't that truth help us to see more clearly, perhaps, why God places such a value on us that He would become one of us and die for us? We mostly have no idea how and when we are helping people. I'm convinced of that. Down through the years, as I've seen people come up to me even and say, "Do you remember when you said this or did this?" And I say, "No, I don't. But I'm glad that you do." We have no idea of how and when we're helping people, but God uses our faithfulness. And this is where the real important point is. God knows how to use our faithfulness to accomplish His goal of getting His children to the finish line. And that's what God wants, is to get us all to that day when we'll be with Him forever in eternity in glory. And He uses everyone who is faithful to Him to accomplish that goal. And so the glory goes to God and not to us. And we oftentimes have very little awareness, even perhaps, of how God is using us. But He does. And I think of a few passages of Scripture, of course. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, where Paul says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And I also think of Paul's statement in Philippians 1, verse 23, when he talks about how he's hard-pressed from between the two choices of staying or leaving. He says, "I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith." Paul understood well the importance of each and every individual Christian for the progress and joy of faith that we all need. And one other passage came to mind. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10 says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." That's who we are. And we must remain. We must endure. We must get to the finish line, and we help each other. And so I thank you, brethren, for your faithfulness to God, because God can use that and did and helped us tremendously in our lives and continues to use our faithfulness to encourage each and every one. All right, just briefly then, in regard to the prison work, by my faith in God, I believe that God's providence brought us to Middleburg last April. And I won't go into all the details of that. It's to me, it's fascinating, of course, to see God's providence at work and Him working things out in ways that you never would have expected. But the work has proven to be the perfect fit for me personally, and for Jenny and for Joey as well. And what really sealed the deal for us in that decision to go to Middleburg was the commitment of the church to evangelism and especially to the prison ministry run by Daryl Townsend, who is also one of the members at Middleburg. So I thank God daily for allowing me to be a part of the work at Middleburg and inside the prisons. It has brought me fulfillment that I have never had before in preaching. And I've been preaching some 32 years, but never had the kind of fulfillment that I've had since I came to Middleburg a year ago. And I think not only because of the emphasis of the church on evangelism, but especially because of being allowed to be involved in the prison ministry. I have 14 studies inside the Lodi prison right now, and 4 in the local community. I doubt there have been weeks that I had more than 5 studies at any one point in time, and oftentimes weeks would go by where you were struggling to have even one study, and you felt, as a preacher of the gospel, what am I doing? I don't think I'm ever going to have that problem again. 14 studies, and I go down there on Thursdays and Fridays only. That could be developed into far more if I had more time. I've had a part in 3 baptisms and 2 restorations in the local community, 4 baptisms inside the prison. I'm constantly teaching the gospel while I'm there. I'm spending face-to-face time with true seekers of God. There's nothing like it. There's nothing that can fill the soul more than that kind of an opportunity, and I'm very thankful to be gifted by God with that privilege and that opportunity. Every week for me, it's like being on a foreign evangelism trip, you know, where you're always teaching and preaching while you're there. And I've had some of those foreign evangelism trips, and they fill you up, they lift you up. Well, I get to do similar to that every week. I'm going to let Daryl explain the prison ministry to you since he's been doing it for 12 years. He can speak maybe a little bit to how he sees my role and how I fit in. And then when he's done and when some of the guys are done, then I'll come back up and offer the Lord's invitation. Daryl?
Good afternoon. It's good to see everybody. It does really vibrate back at you, doesn't it? Y'all weren't kidding. So that's going to take a little bit to get used to. Let me start by, good deal. I never intended to get into prison ministry. When I was little, we lived lived in Jacksonville, grew up in Jacksonville, and I had an aunt and uncle that had a farm in Lake Butler, which is just north and west of Gainesville. And so we'd drive through Rayford, Florida, which I'll show you in a minute, but it's an area where Florida State Prison is. When you see the executions on TV, those are happening at Florida State Prison. I can remember as a little kid driving through there and thinking, wow, this is really cool. You get to drive through a prison. There's guard towers. You'd see the guys out there on the compound. But it's not like I had this spiritual awakening one day and I said, God wants me to go to prisons and preach the gospel in prisons. I never hit me that way. So I started preaching. I was in the dairy business, graduated from Florida, University of Florida in 83. Go Gators. And started working in the dairy business for about 20 years. And just kind of got burnt out and felt like I could do more in the kingdom than that. And I'd always been very involved. My dad was an elder for about 20 years at the Lakeshore Congregation in Jacksonville where I grew up. And so I started preaching at Middleburg. Our evangelists had left and they gave me an opportunity to start working full time. And one of the former members had a son who'd gotten in trouble, a teenager, and he went to the county jail. And so she asked me if I'd go visit him, and I did. And in doing that, you have to get set up with a chaplain and get permission to go in and all those kind of things. So in doing that process, I said to him, hey, if you ever need a class taught or something like that, you know, I'm available. I'd be available to do it. So he called me about 3 months later and said that they had a class on Saturday nights with juvenile offenders who were being tried as adults. So I said, sure, I'll do it. So I showed up and there were 3 young men, 16, 17, and I think 18, the first night. One was in for murder, one for rape, and another for another capital crime. And I'm like, wow, so this is jail work. So we sat down and started studying together. And I did that every Saturday for about 3 months, and one of the young men finally wanted to obey the gospel. There was no facility there at the jail. And so by the time we were working all that out to try to get someplace to baptize him, he'd gotten sentenced. And if you get sentenced in Florida to more than 1 year, a year and a day or greater, then you go to the Florida Department of Corrections. You go to what we call prison. And he did that, and he went to Lake Butler, which is, again, just north of Gainesville. And so I found out there was a brother from an institutional group that was there, and I met him, got in touch with the chaplain, and was able to go over and baptize him. His name was Nick. And so that was my first experience. And when I was there at the prison with Brother Gary Wider, who'd been doing prison work over there for about 20 years, he was meeting with inmates one-on-one with the permanent inmates there at the facility. And I said, this is kind of neat. I'd like to do this with you sometime just to kind of see what it's like. So he was over there every Friday meeting one-on-one with these men, counseling, Bible studies. And so I went over there one Friday and sat in. And the first guy we sat in with was a guy that I'd gone to junior high school with. And so I didn't recognize him, but as we got to talking, some same area town, whatnot, one thing led to another. And so that really kind of grabbed me. And he started talking about all the men that I knew, kids from junior high school, that he'd seen in prison. And I go, wow. And so as I started doing that, I started meeting with some of the men. That grew. Denny Freeman was working with us at that time at Middleburg doing just evangelism. Denny got involved in it. And before you know it, we were over there one day a week doing these one-on-one visits all the time. And then suddenly we were at a Bible study. And then we found out about the faith and character-based program near us called Laudy. And I'll show you a couple pictures of that in a minute. But they had a mentoring program. So we started going on Thursday nights to mentoring there. Small group Bible study is what it was. The first time I went with actually some denominations that were holding a group. And we just met in the gym in small groups. That kind of grew. We had some men, taught them the gospel, that wanted to be baptized. And then that grew into, in 2004, the summer of 2004, being able to have a worship service on Sunday afternoons. And so we've been doing a worship service every Sunday since 2004, the middle of 2004 at Laudy Correctional, which is about 30 miles from Middleburg. And it just grew from there. And so I was still preaching full time. And so by the end of about August, September of 2005, it became clear that this is where I needed to spend my time and worked. I stepped down at the end of that year from Middleburg. And in December of that year, started a not-for-profit, a 501c3 called Off the Chain Ministries, with the idea of setting up a way for individuals to be able to support work in the prisons, but especially with men that got out. And so that's just kind of the quick overview. And I've been doing that now since 2005, working with men. All these men on this front row down here, men that have come with us, are men that have been in prison, were converted in prison, obeyed the gospel in there, and have gotten out. Some of these men have been out as long as, I think, Ray, you are the longest. How long have you been out, Ray? 6 years? 7 years. 7 years. Down to Rodney, who's been out for about 2 weeks. So we've got the whole range here. And then Paul is in the next row. Paul's been out for 5 years, 6 years, Paul. Paul worships over at Valrico. So let me just kind of, so that's the broad overview, and I'm going to speak for about another 10 minutes or so, just kind of give you an overview of the work, and then we're going to let as much time as we have some of these men get up and kind of tell you their story. I think that's more effective to see the actual fruit of the work. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians and they were questioning his apostleship in 2 Corinthians, he said, here, you are the letters by which my work is written on. I'm paraphrasing, but he said, you should look at the church at Corinth. He said, if you doubt my work, look there. And so I think that the thing about the work is these men are the fruit of the work. They're the proof as to the value of going into prisons and preaching the gospel. And it makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense that we would talk about doing prison work because crime in a general sense equals sin, right? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And almost all of our laws, when broken, that would create a felony by which you would go to prison, would involve some kind of sin. So as we just think about, okay, we have a prison problem in the United States. We have a problem with people going to prison. We have a problem with people sinning. And so, although we can talk about education and rehabilitation and all those things the Department of Corrections talks about, but in reality, the way to change the prison system is to change men's lives with Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, in the Lord's church, at least in my experience, we pretty much ignored that. And I'm as guilty. Look, yeah, I could preach on, you know, let's go back. I could preach on Matthew 25, and I'd preach on it all day, and I'd just skip the part about you came to prison and visited me. I just never in my mind made the application. And first time I met Edwin was at the Central in Ocala. Used to put together these evangelism weekends before the lectures, and men would come to those. I've always been interested in evangelism, but I never thought one time about going in prison. And so I think through the providence of God, it makes good sense that we look at prisons and say that's where the gospel should be effective. Men are there. They're being disciplined by God. They've got a problem with sin in their life. They're a captive audience, as we talk about. They can't get away from you. And they essentially beg you to come in. So as you think about prison ministry, the first thing is it's an extension of the Great Commission, right? It's amazing how we've kind of looked at the Great Commission, though, and kind of isolated certain parts of our society, or parts of our different cultures, as we think about what Jerry mentioned, foreign evangelism. We just kind of left them out. So what foreign evangelism is, it says, hey, everybody in the world needs the gospel. But then we've neglected those that are locked up in prison right here in our own backyards. And there are prisons everywhere, prisons and jails. They're just everywhere. So why would we exclude men in prison from the gospel? Is not that part of the Great Commission? And I challenge you to think about that, maybe for the first time, that is a field that is ready to be harvested if we'll just go in and teach. And so in our state alone, we have the third largest prison population in the United States, Florida does. At any given time, there's about 100,000 people in prison, and then about 55,000 in jail, and about 144,000 on probation. So if you add the jail and the prison population, typically you have that many that are on probation that are in society. So men on probation have to be accountable. They have to report in at least monthly. They have to take random drug tests. They have to meet certain qualifications. And if they violate that probation, then they go back to jail or go back to prison. So there's 150,000 men at any given time in jail or prison that are available to be taught the gospel. And so this is a map kind of in North Florida, and this little smiley face is about where Middleburg is. And as you can see, the triangle over there, that's Laudy Correctional. That's the facility that we do most of our work at, that Jerry's been holding the classes at since he's been with us. And so, but within and I don't think I have this on this slide, no I don't, is within an hour drive of my house, there's over 12,000 inmates. That's not including county jails. And that is that's a concentrated area, my area is, but really within an hour drive of almost anywhere in Florida, you can find a prison with, 1,000 to 3,000 inmates. So wherever you're at, there's a prison near you and would be an opportunity to preach the gospel. And I'll just ask you, is this happening in Tampa where you just show up, if you just put a sign out, I'll be at the building between 1 and 3, and maybe you guys that preach here full time, and just say, please come study the Bible with me. Do you just get guys showing up here to study with you? I mean, I think that's what Jerry was saying. When you literally show up in prison, guess what? There's a line of people wanting to talk to you and study with you. So we send in the men that we want to see each week, and usually there's a waiting list. Men will come up to me, will come up to Jerry when I'm in there and say, hey, I'd like to do a one-on-one with you. I heard you do one-on-ones. When can I see you? And I just like, well, I won't have any time the next 2 weeks, but I'll put you on the list after that. And literally that's the way it is. And it's not just Laudy, although Laudy certainly being a faith-based camp, men generally come there looking for something spiritual. But there is a cry in every prison for some spirituality. And I'll tell you the truth, the gospel has been so watered down by the denominations that have been going in prison. They want to show up and they want to preach a message, and they want a bunch of people to come forward and say the sinner's prayer and accept Christ in their heart. And they want to walk away from there and go back and brag, we saved 500 men tonight. Amen, hallelujah, wasn't that great? And that's all they want to do. Well, what our efforts are is to sit down and get to know men and preach the gospel to them and then build them up in Christ, just like you would do here. I know y'all aren't just about going out and converting people, just baptizing people. You want to teach them the truth. You want them to be grounded in the truth. And then you want them to grow and mature in Christ. It's no different in prison. And that's where our approach is unique among the Lord's church, is all we do is we just bring in Bibles. And we sit down and we open the Bible and study. And men are crying out for that because they've heard so many lies. Every false doctrine you can think of. If you want to be challenged in your Bible knowledge and ability, just show up in a prison. Because you got all these guys that have nothing to do but time to study. And they come up with everything you can imagine. And there's a few questions I'm sure you can't even imagine. So going to prison is kind of like, if any hunters in the audience, kind of like shooting dove on a baited field. You just kind of show. I always call it, it's lazy man's evangelism. You just got to be there. And you got to be willing to open the Bible and study with somebody. Now, the journey to get into prison is sometimes difficult. I mean, it sounds kind of funny to say that. It's hard to get into prison. But working through the organization, the bureaucracy, the chaplains at some place are very against members of the Lord's church. Sometimes they're just against volunteers in general. But if you're persistent, it will get done. And there are facilities that are dying to have people come in and be used. And so when you go into prison, this is what you see. If you look guys up on the Department of Corrections website, you can see their charges. And if you see their charges alone, then you won't really be excited about going into prison ministry. But if you can see this, then you can get excited about it. And I think that's the biggest challenge that people have to overcome, is we kind of have a list of the things that we don't think are pardonable, even though we'd never say it. In reality, look, we work with sex offenders. We've had and continue to have members of the congregation at Middleburg that are sex offenders. That's about, you know, the child molester. That's on the list of everybody's list. Usually that's about the top of the list as being unforgivable. Look, we've had people that won't worship at our congregation because of these kinds of men. We had a couple that our previous evangelist, Joe Shane, worked with a couple and baptized them to Christ. They came, got really liked the congregation, and Ray invited them to a graduation we were having from the transition house. And when they showed up, they saw how many of the people at the congregation were former inmates, and they never wanted to be a part of the congregation again. So there are challenges to this. It's not for everybody. It's not for every group. There are challenges to accept the idea that we really want to invite sinners in among our midst. We want the harlots. We want those that are labeled by society as unpardonable, as unforgivable. And that's a challenge that we have to face as individuals before we offer them the gospel, isn't it? We've got to ask ourselves, are all these people, no matter what they've done, can the blood of Jesus actually cleanse their sins? And are we going to not bring them the gospel because of their sins are too bad? I don't think that's what Jesus taught. I think Jesus taught in Luke that physicians are for sick people, and Jesus is a great physician, and that God is merciful to the ungrateful and the evil. I think that's clear in our Lord's teaching, but we have to get past that hurdle. And so, let's see. And so this is about what we've done since 2005. We baptize about 30 men a year. And it's not meant to impress you or anything else. It's just, this is kind of the work has settled into maturity, and that's about what we're able to do, study with men and baptize them into Christ. And so most of those men don't make it. But really, that's the easy part, I'll just tell you. And that, although we should be excited about that, and we put the pictures of the men that are baptized on the board in the foyer every week, every month when we have baptisms. We're only allowed at Lauderdale to have baptisms once a month. Most facilities will allow you to come in and baptize people, but it's on a waiting list some kind, or you have to wait an extended period of time typically. So we've been able to consistently reach people with the gospel. And that's just part of, this is a man that was at a facility in South Florida, and this is not actually a prison. It's when sex offenders get, before they're released, they get Jimmy Rice sometimes, which is they're put in a civil commitment facility. And he was down there, and they didn't have a baptistry. We set up a portable baptistry, and we were able to baptize him. But that really is the easiest part. This is a brother out in West Florida, Tom Dugan, who baptized a man, and they wouldn't unshackle him. He was a high-security inmate, so they made him baptize. He's also got leg irons on there, too. And then they made him walk back. This is West Florida, and it was January. They made him walk back to where he was from, which is about a 300-yard walk, and it was about 37 degrees outside that day. So, I mean, there's got to be a certain commitment for men that want it to really want it, because the Department of Corrections normally doesn't make it easy to accomplish just simple things like we take for granted. That's the ability to be baptized into Christ, or then to take the Lord's Supper afterwards. But after we've converted these men, then just like you would do here, is we're trying to then mature them and mentor them and help them grow in Christ. And I teach anywhere from 12-step programs to Financial Peace, Dave Ramsey's program, to a program called Authentic Manhood, to just all kind of programs, as well as our weekly Bible studies, to help deal with the issues that have been in these men's life that have caused them to go to prison. And there's Paul actually right there in graduation from a bridge builder's class at Lodi. Paul will talk about that later. Paul's a little bit thinner than I think. The food wasn't quite as good in prison. There's a group of men. Ray is in our group tonight. He's in the bottom row there. That's another class that graduated from Bridge Builders. And then what we quickly found out is we got all these men, we've converted them to Christ, they need to be able to worship. So we started the Sunday afternoon worship service. Jerry's been involved in that. He's in the preaching rotation there. He gets involved in it. This is a group of volunteers that were coming at that time. But every Sunday, we're there. And we have anywhere from 80 to 140 men attend. And the inmates now that have become Christians and have matured, they take the service on. They control who's going to serve. They typically will do the talk before the Lord's Supper. They'll lead singing many times, do the prayers. Typically, one of us will preach, myself, Greg Whipple, who's also doing full-time work up in our area, Jerry, somebody else. And we do baptism first Sunday of every month. And then there's the families. Now, this is Jason Cicero, and that's in the other picture, that's Art Jackson. We ran past him there. Let me back up. But actually, the extension of working with him in prison is you find out about families. This is a guy at Lodi who was baptized a year ago. His wife, a few months ago, was baptized by Jason Cicero up in Maryland. I knew Jason. My sons were worshiping at Vestavia Hills in Birmingham and got to know Jason when he was there. So he was there. I called him up and said, hey, this guy's wife's interested in studying. Would you do it? And he meets with her, studies her, and she became a Christian. And then a few weeks later, his son also was baptized into Christ. This is Art Jackson, the mother of an inmate that started attending his Bible study in Ocala. Art, one of the former elders at Central, studied with her and baptized her. But really the challenge, what makes, I think, my work unique and where Jerry really has been a plus, not that his classes and those things at Lodi, those are things that I know are very enthusiastic for him and he does a great job with it. But the real test is when they leave prison. So it didn't take long for me to figure out, it doesn't, in one sense, okay, so understand the context. In one sense, it doesn't do any good to work with these men in here. And then they get out and you just say, okay, good luck. I hope you can serve God. I hope you can figure out how to live out in the real world. Because prison is artificial. And what I've learned over the past 12 years is you can know somebody in prison, but you don't really know them until they get out. I don't care how many weeks you spend with them or what you do. The test is when they get out. And so what are we going to do with these men that we've converted to Christ? Some of these men we've known for years. Help them grow, studied the Bible with them, talked about, you know, some of the deepest things in their lives, encouraged them. And now they're going to go somewhere, wherever they're from, with family who generally is a bad influence. There's not a congregation there. Look, believe me, brother, not every church welcomes people like this. I've called. And sometimes you don't get any calls back. Or sometimes you get things like, well, you know what? We really aren't interested in working with somebody like that. I mean, in the body of Christ, it's sad, but it's a fact. And so we said, you know what? We need to be able to continue to nurture these men after they're out. So we decided we would open up a transition house. Now, we're redneck in Middleburg, but not that redneck. But that was our first place right there, not the other place. So this is what we call T1. We purchased it in 2006. It's a single-wide mobile home. This place could house sex offenders. The first guy we had, Berkeley, who's a member at Middleburg still now. Berkeley's been out now for 10 years. He was our first guy in this house. It didn't take long till we outgrew it. Needed a second place, so we call that T2. So most of the men that are here have lived at T2 or stayed there last time. My wife and I, a couple of men that are on my board of directors, thought it was kind of crazy to open up a transition house right away and then have the first one be with sex offenders. So they were really against it. So my wife and I borrowed the money and we bought the place and bought the second place and just, you know, really decided that this is what we need. Now, I tell you what helped my wife, though, is the first guy that got out of prison before we had a transition house. Guess where he lived? He lived at my house. So and I had three teenagers at home at the time. So that convinced my wife that we needed a transition house. And I've never had any problem about that since then. Luckily, Victor is still faithfully serving God. I have a picture of him here later. But real quickly, I want to get to listen here to Paul and some of the guys. But the guys agree to follow these rules. Now, this is where Jerry has really helped. Because before Jerry got there, although other men who've worked with Middleburg, were interested in studying sometime, they didn't have the enthusiasm Jerry did. And what you have is, you know, I get to know these guys in prison, sometimes for years, but it's so important they get to know other men involved in the congregation and develop those kind of relationships. And that's where Jerry and Jenny have done such a great job. They have these guys over to their house every Wednesday evening for dinner. So he's embraced the work. So not is he effective in teaching and helping in the prisons, but I think that the greatest blessing is he embraces the men when they get out. Him and Jenny, they've opened up their homes to him. He gets to know, and the men trust him. And so now when they have a problem, they don't always call me first. They might call Jerry. And that's so much better in a lot of ways than calling me, because then I don't get the call on Saturday night. Jerry does. But it's just, and so he's the evangelist there. They see him as this figure. They get to know him. He's a great teacher. He knows the word of God. And they see it's not just Daryl. There are other men. And so Jerry's ability to do that and care and love for these men, that's one of the things when we were talking to men about working at Middleburg. And I have to be careful because, you know, I can make it in all we're about is the prison work. And I don't want you to think that way at all. I try not to be that at Middleburg. I don't have the control of the congregation or anything else like that. But any Sunday, there's 10 or 15 people there that are either inmates that have come through the program, or they're married to an inmate, or there's some connection with the prison ministry. And we're the congregation that typically has about 75. So for Jerry to embrace that was critical, I think, to our growth and the success of these men, because this is where it counts. They're nurturing and stepping out of that false environment. And now get out here, and now with the wine, women, and song, the realities of living out here, and having somebody that will support that, continue to teach them, be involved, come over to the transition house, have a class, counsel with the guys one-on-one, whatever it takes. And so by Jerry going into the prison a couple times a week, he gets to know these men too that we've converted. And I say, Jerry, yeah, that guy's coming to the transition house. Really want you to get to know him. Jerry will meet with him one-on-one. We'll send him into Jerry's mentoring group so he gets to know Jerry. So when he steps out, him and Jerry have a close relationship. See, that's the ideal. And over the last, you know, almost a year now, that's what's been happening. And I think it's really going to improve the work with men when they get out. I've got to go real quick here. The guys in the program are involved in classes that are taught by various people. We meet with them. They have accountability. Off the Chain Ministries is the nonprofit that I started, where we have the upfront costs with these guys, and the challenges is many of them just, where we're out in a rural community, we have to provide vehicles for guys to get back and forth to work. They typically will have fines that they have to pay. And they will often have a great deal of upfront costs. And those individuals that support my work through Off the Chain contribute to that and help with that. And so that's just kind of a broad overview of the work. Paul's going to come up and speak. Paul's a unique situation. Now, Paul's right here. Raise your hand, Paul. And then over to his right in the yellow shirt is Steve Truby. Now, Steve's a nut, I'll just tell you right now. Okay? So because of, I think, real quick, a strange story, but I think it's important. There was a member at the congregation at Cork who had a son in prison, but they hadn't told anybody because they were embarrassed. And this guy was a friend of Steve's. Well, he died. And Steve found out he had a son in prison. And it's sad. There's people here that have children or nephews or something. I never speak somewhere where somebody doesn't come up to after me and say, oh, I have a son in prison. I have a brother in prison. And maybe you haven't felt like you could share that. And maybe hopefully you have with this group. But oftentimes there are people who are bearing that burden alone because they're ashamed. And so when Steve found out about that, he found out through Debbie Shepherd, a friend of theirs, who I knew Debbie from being up in Jacksonville, about my work. So being the great leader of his family, like all of us are, he had his wife call me. And so Connie and I talked. And then Steve and I talked. And Steve came to Lottie and really liked it and thought it was cool. And he came back, found out how to transition house. Steve's a nut. Like I said, he said, I want to come up one weekend and spend the night at the transition house. I said, are you crazy? He said, yeah, I want to. Well, Paul Gregory happened to be one of the men at the house. And Paul impressed Steve. And so I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story. I'm going to let Paul tell the rest of it. But that's how the connection between Paul and Steve and I. So now Steve volunteers. They do a worship service at Polk Correctional every Sunday. And he also goes into Hardy CI. Now, Steve's has a full-time job. He does all this on his off time. Been a real inspiration to me. But that's the connection. So, Paul, if you'll come up and talk about kind of Paul's story. I met Paul at Reception Medical Center in prison and didn't think too much of Paul when I first met him. So, luckily, he changed my mind. So, Paul, you got about
3 minutes.
8 minutes.
Good evening. It's good to be here. I'm pretty nervous. I've done this a few times. For some reason, I feel pretty nervous tonight, but we are a pretty good-sized congregation. Before I get started, I just want to thank the elders and the members here for allowing us to be here. And, you know, as I talk, and I talk about Daryl and the work and me and the guys, it's really not about us. It's about God and Jesus changing our hearts and making us, you know, what we are today. I did 11 years in prison for credit card and racketeering charges, and I was a bad person throughout my life. In 2005, I was at the Reception Medical Center. I was a permanent there. I stayed there for 7 years of my time, and I met Daryl and Denny Freeman, which is another gentleman that works in the prison ministries. But I wasn't ready. God was pushing me to be ready, but I wasn't ready. And I was just a hustler and doing things my way and how I wanted to do them in prison. And they were like, come to our Bible study. And I was like, yeah, okay. So I'd go a couple of times. Well, then I got in trouble and I got transferred out to Taylor CI, which is really a terrible place to be and a bunch of sand gnats. So then I started doing some soul searching in myself and realized, you know what, this anger that I have built up in me is not good, and I need to seek something more than what I have. And a guy came to me, I'm a big sports fan, and he said, if you knew that Bible, like you know that sports almanac, you know, you'd be a beast. It made me look and think about, you know what, maybe I do need to study the Word of God better and look at it and say, what is the Word of God saying to me? So I signed up for Faith Base, which took me to Lottie CI, which is where the Faith Base place is. And I got there, and like Daryl said, there's every kinds of religion that you could ever think of. And I went to AA one night, and I seen this guy walking out with a gator jacket. And when I got there, I went back to the dorm. The guy said, oh, if he was in a gator jacket, that's Daryl Townsend, because I guess everybody knows he likes Florida. So I go to, they said, go to Middleburg Church of Christ on Sunday. I never had heard what Church of Christ is, never heard of it at all. It was always Baptist, you know, Presbyterian, Pentecostal. When I walked in there, Daryl looked at me and he goes, hey, Paul, man, you look good. You look like you lost a lot of weight. He likes to talk about your weight a little bit, just if you don't know. So the warm welcoming that I got from him was indescribable. I had been in prison right at 9 years at that time, and really didn't have anything to look forward to go to anything at all. So he says, immediately attacks me. You know, I want you to go to Denny's class. I want you to sign up for this class. Go to this class. Go to class. So I said, okay. I got you. So then he says, meet with me one-on-one. So he does these one-on-ones there at Lottie, you know, with you in a little room. And I went in there one day and he started talking to me. And I gave him my whole life story. And he says, you're a master manipulator, Paul. Hurt my feelings. I ain't gonna lie to you, because I didn't look at myself that way, but it was truthful. And I went back to him about 30 minutes later after I walked it off and stuff. You know how you gotta get the steam off. And I came back and I said, Daryl, I don't ever want to be that man again. And he said, only time will tell. So later on, he told me there was a couple guys that knew me from RMC, from the Reception Medical Center, that was at his transition house and said, stay away from Paul Gregory. He's no good. And by the grace of God, Daryl didn't listen to him. And he pushed on and he taught me, and I became a Christian. Actually, Wednesday is 8 years ago. This past Wednesday, I was baptized. And coming further, you know, I studied, I did everything I could there to learn the Word of God. And the reason we were supposed to come here a couple weeks ago was my roommate there passed away at the transition house. And I can remember when I left him there, he was at the gate And it was a saying that I had heard from an old mafia guy about not leaving Jesus on the gate. And I went to go hug Daryl because when I got out, you're excited, you know, and I go up and I give Daryl a hug and I pick him up and I turn around and I said, I got one thing to do. And I go and I grab, and like I'm grabbing Jesus off the gate. And I said, I looked at the guy and I said, I'm going to take Jesus with me. Because so many people in prison, just like out here, they learn the gospel, but they don't live the gospel. It happens all the time. It ain't just something that's just in prison. You know, you get that warm feeling, you baptize somebody and they start living right, and then they just walk away. They feel like musical instruments or women being able to speak or whatever is more important than actually living for God. So I went to his transition house and started doing a little lawn service with him and stuff. And then that's when Steve Truby came and I met Steve. I had met him a little bit in Lottie, but got to know him a little bit more. And come to find out, they had a daughter. Her name was Angie. She's about 35 years old. And Daryl says, hey, they want you to come down and preach at Cork. And I said, okay. You know, because he had me preaching a little bit. And he goes, hey, they're looking for a husband for their wife. I mean, for their daughter. And I'm thinking daughter, not daughter. So I go down there, and I met Angie, and her daughters, Cameron and Mackenzie, are now my daughters. Long story short, God brought us together, and I married Angie. In a year and a half into our marriage, she was diagnosed with brain tumor. 16 months ago, she passed away. But before that happened, we had, you know, some great times. And I adopted the two girls in April 2016 because their biological father abandoned them and left them. And I knew that they needed somebody to guide them to the future of what she had started. And so my whole goal of life through prison has prepared me to where I am today as a father of two teenage girls, leading them and trying to teach them to be like their mother, to be a faithful woman of God. And all that started because of the prison ministry. So you back up and you think about it, how I'm standing here today, that never would have happened if people like yourself would not have had the hearts that you have and wanted to be a part of sharing the gospel with men who've been to prison. Because I tell you, we're not all good. You know, God makes us good. That's what makes men in prison good is God. It changes us. And without it, I know I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be who I am today. I wouldn't be able to strive and go to church and live in a society that we live in without God. And I tell you all this because I want other men to find what we have, to find the gospel, to be able to learn, and for somebody to show them love. You know, I was 40-something years old before a man ever told me he loved me. I didn't have a father that ever told me he loved me. And that's hard that you don't ever get that, but you need that. You need to have somebody tell you how much they care for you and how much God loves you. Because you can read a Bible and you can have people come in and raise their hands and sing songs and do all kinds of stuff. But until you actually feel, you know, one of them guys in that picture was up on the right-hand side. It said thief. His name is Robert Foster. He was a really good friend of mine. He is. He's back in jail. He's back going back to prison again. And I told him one time, I said, you know what? Daryl and Denny are the only Jesus Christ I ever see. And he said, Paul, you can't think like that. You can't. They're not God. No, they're not. But they're the closest thing in prison that I can see to God. And they're showing me their heart, and they're showing me their lives, and they're showing me how to be a husband, how to be a father, and how to be a true man of God. And it takes it to have that, and to have them men study with you and to learn from what you need to learn. Because anybody can read the Bible, but if you're not taught the right way, just like Philip taught the eunuch, you don't know. You're swimming around. But to have that and have the ability to have these men come in and teach us, and I've been out 6 years. January was my 6th year. I did 5 years probation. If any of you ever know anything about prisons and probation, it's unheard of. You don't do 5 years of probation. Everybody tells you, oh man, you're coming back. Everybody tells you, you're not going to make it. The reason I made it is because of the grace of God and because He had changed my life and had me on a path that I needed to be on the path I'm on now. And I'll close with just my gratitude to God and to Daryl and Missy. That's his wife who allows him. Because y'all, you men know what it's about with them wives. You know, we talk a good game. But for pushing him in the direction that he went to and helping him make the decision to follow the path that God chose for him and in helping us men. There's two guys in the front row, Ray Higgins and Russell Jones. We were all at Lottie together. We all studied together. We all lived in the same dorm together. We were all in the transition house together. There were six guys at Transition House in January and February of 2011. Three of us are all standing here with you tonight. And that's awesome for me to be with these men and to know that we've persevered. Have there been some bumps in the road? Sure there have. But we're here and we're studying and we're going further for the Lord. And we love it and we thank you so much for being here.
Fortunately, I talked too long, so we don't have time, but if we did, you could hear from some of these other men. What I want to do, though, is let them stand up, introduce them. Please, after services, come up and ask them any questions you have and talk to them. Frank, if you'll stand up. How long have you been out, Frank? Almost 2 years? Year and a half. Ray?
7 years.
Russell?
6 years.
Rodney's only been out for a few weeks, so he's new. Robert, almost
2 weeks short of 2 years,
and William,
9 months.
So, interesting thing too is Robert's been out 2 years, and he's currently courting a daughter of a preacher. So that's pretty cool. I won't tell you who it is though, but he's a great. Robert was going to speak if we had time. Great example of a young man. He's one of the youngest men that have ever come through our program and been successful in his 20s, and he's got it right. He made a lot of sacrifices to come to our program, and he's done right, and he's being rewarded for that with trust. And we always tell guys, hey, forgiveness is commanded, trust is earned. None of these men deserve trust when they get out. They have to earn that. They have to show everybody they're willing to do that. And I'll just tell you, understand, these men are the exception. Most of the men we work with, most of the men that come to my program don't work out. They go back to the world. I could tell you stories all night. It's very discouraging. You know, I thought, hey, I'm going to go into prisons. We're converting all these guys. We're going to open a transition house, man. We're going to, you know, maybe one or two are going to fail. 98% success rate is what we're going to have. We got this thing. I got this thing figured out. It's so arrogant. We probably have a 20% success rate. So I don't want to give the idea that just go in and teach them, they come out and they all turn out like Paul Gregory. They don't. Most of them don't. And most of them leave a path of heartache in my heart, in the hearts of the people at Middleburg, in the church that embraces them. And some of them have stolen from me, and some of them have gone back to prison. But it's these guys that make it worthwhile. There's a sense by which it'd be worthwhile preaching the gospel just like Ezekiel did, even if nobody's going to listen. But I'm not that kind of guy. I need something. I don't have enough faith. So God gives me these success stories, these men that are serving Him faithfully, to keep me going. And I, again, so much appreciate Jerry's willingness to embrace this work and to support it, because it looks like it's my work. It's certainly not. I'm just the tip of the spear. There's so many that support this work. And since Jerry's been at Middleburg, it's been a great blessing to that in general. All right, Jerry.
Well, I had tears in my eyes welling up throughout Paul's speech. I guess my tears do flow freely, more than I'd like to admit. But I want to tell you about these guys right here. They've blessed me and my family in ways that they'll never really understand. I don't really know how to say it any better than that. Their faith in God. And that's what I want to close with tonight by way of offering the invitation. Their faith in God. Faith in God is everything. I define faith as trust first and foremost. Trust. Whenever I see the word faith in the scriptures, I mentally translate it into trust. And of course, when you trust, you will obey. Trust and obey is what makes up faith. The power of the gospel, Romans 1 and verse 16 and 17, is to all who believe. That word believe is the word for faith. To all who trust in God. And then as he goes on in Romans 1 and verse 17, he says that it's for the Jews and the Gentiles, and it's from faith and for faith. It's three times in that scripture that we know so well, Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul uses the word for faith or trust. And that's what I get to teach when I go into the prisons. That's what I have focused in on more and more and more so in my own preaching in the congregation. Because that's where it's all, that's where the power of God is. The power of God is in our willingness to trust Him. Faith or trust in God comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you send the Word of God out. You just send it out. And it produces trust in the hearts of those who receive it. And when they have that kind of trust in God, then their life changes. And it continues to change. And they continue to make choices based upon their trust in God. They make choices based upon His will because they trust Him, because they believe Him. So the power of the gospel is to all who trust, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And that's the message of the gospel that saves souls, and that's the message of the gospel that keeps souls saved. And I thank these guys up here for showing me and showing my family, my 15-year-old son Joey, what it means to trust God. Thank God for you, and thank God for all of us who live those kinds of lives, because we have an influence on people. So if you're here this evening and you're not yet a member of the Lord's church, and by that I mean you have not yet received the forgiveness of your sins that puts you into Christ, and you receive the forgiveness of your sins when you obey the gospel, having believed in Jesus, meaning you now trust Him. You're willing to repent and turn your life over to God and change your ways, and you're willing to confess Him as your Lord for the rest of your life, and you want to do whatever He would have you to do, and He tells you to be baptized into Christ, immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins. And when you do that and you rise up out of the waters of baptism, it's by your faith in the working of God that your sins are forgiven. You now trust that God has forgiven you of all your sins and washed you clean. And now you're walking with Him, and you trust Him and you believe Him, and you make your choices for the rest of your life based on that. That's the life that you want to live. God makes it available to you while you have breath. And so we want to invite you to come forward this evening as we stand and sing the song.